Well, good morning again, church. Wonderful to have you join us here this morning. Hope you're excited about digging into the Word of God once again. And with that in mind, turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. And as you do that, I'll be honest, these words of Paul in this passage to Timothy kind of inspired me this week. Because Timothy he's passing on some trustworthy, faithful words of truth to Timothy that Timothy really is supposed to hang on to. And I guess it got me thinking, sort of wondering about what are the trustworthy things I'm passing on to others, especially to my kids. Because we have a joke in our household that one of the most important lessons I've ever given my children is that everything tastes better deep fried. Like, that's truth. And we're still in the prove me wrong stage of that. But yeah, like, I stand by that truth, but I'm sure there's deeper things that I probably should be teaching them and passing on. And that's really, again, what Paul is doing in this passage this morning, passing on faithful words, faithful lessons to help Timothy really anchor his life in the truth of our faithful God. And I think this is going to be just an important lesson this morning, again, just because of the times in which we live. So I encourage you, follow along with me as I read our passage for us this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning of verse 8. And again, we covered some of this last time, but he says there, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Let's pray together. Lord, again, we just, as we open up your word to see your faithful truth, your faithful words, we just pray that, Lord, you would just continue to remain faithful in our lives to help us live this truth out. That it wouldn't just be things we hear on Sunday morning, but Lord, this would be life-changing, transformational truth from the word of God that is in our lives, making a difference, equipping us to live this life you have called us to live. And Lord, we just want to invite you into our time once again this morning, that Lord, through your Holy Spirit, you would dwell among us, dwell within us, and Lord, lead us into truth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, sometimes something I guess I find happening a little bit more and more as sort of time rolls on in my life is what some might call sort of having a senior's moment, otherwise known as sort of being forgetful. And that's something I think that happens to all of us. But again, it's kind of one of those things, it's understandable when we live in a world where there's so much we're called to remember. We have social insurance numbers and PIN numbers that we always forget, and there's phone numbers and combination numbers, and we have names and places and appointments, all of which we need to remember. We need to remember to have checkups and to brush and to floss and wear sunscreen and, like, where are the kids? Where did I put my glasses? Did I pay that credit card bill? It's a lot. The list goes on and on. And you know, when there's so much in our lives that we are called to remember, it just makes it easier actually to forget. It's like the couple that was sitting in church one Sunday morning when the wife suddenly turned to her husband and says, "Oh no, I think I left the iron on." And the husband just listened and kind of cheerfully replied, well, said, "Don't worry, honey. If something catches fire, it shouldn't burn long because I just remembered I forgot to turn off the bathtub." So I guess that's why couples work together. But forgetfulness, it happens to us all. It's impossible to remember everything. But even so, I guess the lesson for us this morning is that there are some things that are worth remembering. There are some things in our life that are worth taking the extra time and the energy and the effort for us to keep in mind constantly. Some things in our life are too important for us to forget. Which is why Paul tells Timothy, not just once, but twice in this passage before us, he says, remember. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. And again in verse 14, he's telling others, remind them of these things. Paul's telling Timothy, remember. This is stuff you need to remember. Remember Jesus. Remember his death on the cross. Remember his resurrection and the empty tomb. Remember the covenant that God made, the promises of his word fulfilled in Christ to send us a Savior. In other words, he's telling Timothy, remember the gospel and make sure you remind others to remember the gospel as well. Because the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel is too important for us to forget. The gospel is the truth upon which, it should be foundational to our lives and foundational to our very salvation. And Paul in this, what I love about Paul is he really distills that truth down to these very simple points. There's actually four of them in this one verse. He doesn't complicate, he doesn't drone on about it. He simply proclaims the basics. And verse 8 is like concentrated truth. And he begins with Jesus himself. He says, remember Jesus. That means we remember that Jesus is, you know, that he's the Son of God, that he was the Word made flesh, born without sin or stain, and he came to be our Savior. Paul, remember Jesus. And then he tells him, remember that Jesus rose from the dead because Jesus died on the cross. Because what the justice of God required, the love of God supplied. Christ was the only worthy and perfect sacrifice. While we were still sinners, God sent his Son to pay the price for our sin that we couldn't. In fact, 1 Peter 2, verse 24, we're told, he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Jesus died for our sins. But he didn't stay in the grave because Paul also says he rose from the dead on the third day, just as he promised. After his bodily death on the cross came his bodily resurrection from the tomb. And his resurrection testifies to the truthfulness of all of Jesus' claims. It testifies that he truly was the Son of God. Testifies that he truly did conquer both sin and death. And testifies that he completed the work that was set out before him by the Father in heaven. And through Jesus' resurrection, we have the assurance and the hope of our own resurrection. Because when Jesus comes again with the call of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and all we who remain in Christ will meet him in the air. And then finally, Paul reminds Timothy that Jesus, he was the offspring of David. Well, why would he mention that? Well, I think it's a reminder of the covenant that God had made. Which means that everything that happened with Jesus happened with a purpose, and it happened according to God's plan. And it was part of the promise that God made to his people to send us a Savior. So even in that one short sentence in verse 8, you have a reminder of the person of Jesus. You have the reminder of his death on the cross. You have a reminder of his resurrection to new life. And you have a reminder that it was all according to the plan of God and his promise of salvation. And if you take away any one of those things or alter any one of those things, you essentially destroy the gospel. It's like the legs of a table. You kick out one table leg, the whole thing falls over. Which is why we need to keep the truth of Christ as a priority in the church. Why we have to hold firmly to it and refuse to be led astray. That's why we need to remember the truth. Because let me show you why the truth matters. Because Paul continues writing in verse 11, saying, "The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." And some of you, if you're looking in your own Bibles, you may, depending on the version of the Bible you have, you may notice those words are arranged like just a little bit differently on the page. That's really to show us that this saying that Paul records here was likely sort of probably a well-known verse or a poem that was spoken in the early church. And make no mistake, what Paul is saying here, this little verse, is something of eternal consequence. The words of this little saying have big consequences that mean the difference between heaven and hell and eternal life and death for those who understand them. Because Paul here in these verses is talking about the difference between belief and unbelief. Because first we're told that for those who believe in Jesus, there is perfect assurance and the promise of eternal life. Verse 11, if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Paul's saying for those people who believe in the truth of the gospel, for those who come to Christ and accept his sacrifice, to those who follow Jesus and those who love God and surrender their lives to him, those people can live their lives with the full confidence knowing that God is faithful to save them. And they have their reward. And they will have life and life eternal with Christ Jesus. If they die with him, they also live with him. Even as Jesus himself says, and probably where this saying was taken from, but Luke 9, verse 23, beginning in 23, Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And that is a powerful truth. Dying to live. I actually found a great story from missionary James Calvert. He was going out to be a missionary to some cannibals on the island of Fiji, the Fiji Islands. And when they finally arrived there, the captain of the ship sought to turn them back. And he just said, "You're going to lose your life and the lives of all of those who go with you if you go among those savages." To which Calvert only replied, "Don't worry, we died before we came." And that's the assurance that we can have for those who believe in Christ Jesus. We die to live. But there's another side to this verse. Beginning of verse 12, we're also told if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And you know, before we go any further, just make this note as you look at those words. Because when Paul is talking about denying Jesus, he's not talking about some momentary lapse of judgment for a Christian. He's not talking about something you may have done in a moment of weakness. This is not something you do by accident or by mistake. The word denial here is really a continual, perpetual, unrepentant state of unbelief. John MacArthur writes that this denial speaks of final, permanent denial. Not the temporary denial of a true believer like Peter. Those who so deny Christ give evidence that they never truly belonged to him. This is a hardness of heart in a person leading them to utterly reject Jesus. And the reality is that all men will eventually have to make a choice about Jesus. And sadly, tragically, some of those men will choose to reject him. And they'll say, "Jesus, I want nothing to do with you. Jesus, you have no place in my life. You have no authority over my decisions. I won't submit to you. I will not trust in you. I reject you and any of the promises you may offer." And for those who deny him, I mean, there's no wiggle room. For those who deny Jesus here and now, Jesus will deny them on the day they stand before his throne. And again, Jesus says the same thing. Matthew 10, verse 33. "Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." And yet even then, by doing that, Paul tells us that Jesus proves himself faithful to his own words by rejecting those who reject his sacrifice. Jesus is still being faithful to his promises. He's true to his word. And we often quote John 3:16 when we talk about the wonder of salvation, but we also need to remember that in John 3:18, Jesus goes on to say, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And you know, there's a lot of people who don't like what that verse says. Makes them uncomfortable. They want it to be different. They want all people to be saved. They don't want the wages of sin to be death. They don't want to believe that hell is real. They don't want to think about eternal punishment. They want to live their lives in their own way and still think that somehow God will accept them into heaven one day. But you can't have it both ways. And yet some always try. In fact, Paul even calls out two of them in this passage by name. Skipping down to verse 17, he says, "Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they are upsetting the faith of some." You see, these two guys, they decided that the idea of a future resurrection of the saints, it just made them uncomfortable. So they said, you know what, let's get rid of it. They changed the gospel. They altered the truth of the word of God to make it more comfortable for their lives. And this is a warning to all of us that, you know what, not all of the people who deny Jesus are on the outside walls of this church. In fact, some who deny Jesus still want to use Jesus' name for their own gain. And these are false teachers. They're wolves in sheep's clothing who would come into the church and lead people astray. Warren Wiersbe, in one of his commentaries, says, "The false teachers use our vocabulary, but they don't use our dictionary. They talk about salvation and inspiration and the great words of the Christian faith, but they do not mean what we mean. And immature and untaught believers hear these preachers or read their books, and they think that these men are sound in their faith, but they're not, because they are purposely changing the truth to lead people away, astray from salvation." And Paul is in part writing these things to Timothy as a warning about what can happen if we aren't careful to protect the truth and call people to true salvation. There's consequences. That's why he says again, remind them these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. And again, in verse 16, he says, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene." Those are the consequences of not holding on to the truth. And the word in that verse that Paul uses for irreverent babble, it kind of captures this idea of just trying to use a lot of words to try to make up for a lack of actual content. There's an emptiness to it. Because basically Paul is referring to the kind of teaching that it sounds churchy in its language, but it's actually stripped of any spiritual truth or value. It's the idea of false teachers replacing the gospel with something from philosophy or psychology. It's swapping the transformational power of Jesus Christ in your life to a more do-it-yourself attitude of self-help empowerment. It's the switching out of Jesus-centered preaching for man-centered ego building, making the teaching empty and powerless to actually save. And there's no shortage of that in our world today. There's no shortage of false teachers or false teaching that is willing to tell people what they want to hear, even today. And I've given these to you before, but a few examples. We have those who teach the prosperity gospel, saying that Jesus is your ticket to riches and wealth and health and success. And those who teach about the word of faith, saying that Jesus is there to serve you and he's there to make your desires come true if you just believe enough. There's those who teach the universalist gospel, saying that there is no hell, and Jesus is just, he's a revolving door, letting everyone into heaven. This is a politically correct gospel, saying that Jesus is certainly one of many options that out there for people to choose. There's a pragmatic gospel being preached, saying that Jesus is really a self-help guru who can give you 5 steps to financial freedom, or 3 ways to a better marriage, or 12 steps to overcoming obstacles in your life. Now, there's those who teach a hesitant gospel, saying that Jesus could possibly be someone who's important to you if you have time. And there's a therapeutic gospel saying Jesus, he's a warm hug on a sad day. And he's just there to make you feel better about yourself. And some of those even sound nice, but none of them are the gospel. And every one of them becomes irreverent babble because the teaching is founded on something other than the truth of Jesus and who he is and what he did for us. So in response to those dangers that were very real for Timothy and are very real for us today, Paul gives Timothy a few words of advice just to help him remain faithful to the truth and the word of God. This is to be Timothy's response, and in the same way, it is to be our response when it comes to handling and holding on to the faithful words of truth. And there's really 5 of them as we close that I want to give you from this passage. And the first word of advice that Paul gives Timothy for remaining faithful is, again, he tells Timothy to constantly be remembering and proclaiming the truth of Jesus. We see this commandment not just here in our passage, but as we already talked about, but it's over and over again in the scriptures. We're told to remember, all the way from the Old Testament into the New. 2 Peter 1, verse 12 to 13, Peter says, "I will always remind you of these things. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you have received, on which you have taken your stand." And even earlier in 2 Timothy 1:13-14, Paul reminds Timothy again, "What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching. With faith and love in Christ Jesus, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you." Because we need constant reminders of the truth that we believe in. Even Jesus, in giving us communion, said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So basically, Paul is telling Timothy, he's like, make sure the truth of Jesus and the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word of God, is something that is always being held up before the people. He's telling people, Timothy, preach truth. We used to call that a good Bible-believing church. Sadly, they're not quite as common as they used to be. But a good church will teach you the Bible. It will remind you of these things. Good church will show people how to live out the truth of the Word of God. It'll encourage people to know Christ more. Good church will hold its members accountable for living out that truth. A good church will say all the uncomfortable things that need to be said about sin and depravity and judgment and hell and the need for the cross and the reality that not everyone will be saved. But a Bible-believing church will also talk about grace and justification by faith and the love of God, and it will proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior and invite people to know him personally. Because a good church will continue to remind and proclaim the truth of the word of God to the people. And that's the first lesson. The second lesson to help us be faithful to the word is found in verse 15, as Paul says to Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." And the lesson here is that as the people of God, we don't just need the word publicly proclaimed in our churches, we also need to pursue it in our private lives. Because one thing a false teacher definitely does not want is to have the people they're trying to deceive deeply grounded in the Word of God, because they'll be found out. The best way to counter a lie is to confront it with the truth. So Paul's telling Timothy that he personally needs to be studying the Word of God as his duty before God. And that's an example all of us need to be following. Stephen Cole says, "So many Christians are haphazard and lazy rather than diligent in their approach to God's word. They don't systematically read, study, or memorize it. They aren't seeking to know God and how he wants them to think and to believe and to relate to others. Their lives and their relationships are falling apart, but they don't search diligently to discover what God's word tells them to do about these problems. So this is more than just sort of reading your Bible in the morning, a few verses at a time, so you can check off a box on your list and say, well, I did it, I can move on with my day. What Paul's talking about here in a Christian life is this desire to plumb the depths of God's truth, to investigate it and inquire about it, and to seek out answers, even using commentaries and other biblical tools to lead us to deeper and greater understanding of what God is speaking to us. And it's listening to trustworthy teachers and authors to help illuminate what we read. That's what Paul means by rightly handling the word. It's digging deeper. I actually found an article by A.G. Clark that put it like this. We study the word with reverence. We study the word with prayerfulness. We study the word with diligence. We study the word with meekness. We study the word with carefulness. And we study the word with obedience. And it's that last item there in that list that I think is also so important, obedience. In fact, Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary on this passage, this verse suggests that even more than just telling Timothy to study his Bible to know truth, this passage is telling Timothy to live out that truth. And I think that's actually an important enough lesson to be a lesson of its own, because we should also be seeking to live in obedience to God's word. Living a life of integrity, living our lives rooted in truth. Because truth is not just something that we talk about, not just talked about, preached about on Sundays. It's something we are called to be living out in our lives all the time. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, we're called as Christians to be walking in the truth of Christ. Because that truth, the truth of God, should make a difference in how we live. God's truth transforms us. Paul even says to Timothy a little bit later in this letter, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're told that the truth of God instructs us and it equips us and it corrects us and guides us and shapes us, and it shows us the difference between right and wrong, and it transforms us, and it gives us direction, and it gives us encouragement, and it gives us the power to live this life. God's truth is what we need to fully live lives, the lives that God has called us to live. We obey the truth. And that's why our passage, I think, closes with verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. There's actually two more lessons in that final verse there that we can learn about being faithful to the word. And the first one, I'll do the last one first. The first one comes from that last phrase where Paul says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And this may just be a subset of the obedience we just talked about, but something else we need to be doing is we need to ensure that we are living in holiness. As the people of God, we are forsaking sin. We are seeking purity of heart and of mind and of body. And I think Paul is saying that in part, because that's something a false teacher is rarely going to ask people to do. False teachers are not likely to call people to repentance. They're not likely to ask people to confront their sin. They're not likely to call people to live in holiness, because if nothing else, false teachers want to make people comfortable. They want to make health and wealth the new normal for Christian living, not surrender. They want ease and comfort instead of holiness. They want to entertain instead of edify. And the closest they can come to holiness is often just giving people empty legalism, lots of rules you can follow, but none of those things offer any real change in a person's heart. Because again, God's truth brings transformation, and it brings repentance. And it brings a genuine pursuit of holiness in our lives. True believers depart from iniquity. Which leaves Paul to remind Timothy one more time. Verse 19. God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And here's our final step in being faithful to the word. And it's simply just, it's a resting in the knowledge that we are truly saved. That we are sealed with the assurance of our salvation. Because God knows if you're his. In fact, Jesus himself says in John 10, beginning verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And that really goes back to Paul's own words of assurance in verse 9. If we died with him, we will also live with him. When we're in Christ, we can know that we're secure. Because it's not about us, it's about him. And it's about his faithfulness. That's why I love the words of Warren Wiersbe when he said, "We attain our goal not by imitation, but by incarnation. Because every aspect of our salvation begins and ends with Christ. Justification, sanctification, glorification, all of it is Christ's work in us. And because of that, you can know that you are the one that God calls beloved. You're the one that God calls his child. And you will never be let out of his embrace of love. Christ will never release you from his grip of grace upon your life. He'll never let you fall. He'll never leave you alone. Because he has made you his own in Christ Jesus. And that is the truth that we hold on to. A truth that we embrace. A truth that gives us assurance. A truth that seals us as God's own for all eternity. And that's the truth that brings us to communion once again this morning. Because this table is yet another reminder of truth. A reminder of Jesus, a reminder of the gospel. At this table, we remember the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We remember his broken body and the spilt blood. We recognize our sin at this table and our need for a Savior. And we remember that through his death and his resurrection, we can find forgiveness of sin. Through his death and resurrection, we can find and hold on to hope. Through his death and resurrection, we are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And through his death and resurrection, we are made alive in Christ Jesus. We need to remember that truth. And we need to live out that truth in our lives. Because as his people, we take our stand on and remember the faithful words of truth from our faithful God. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, that you have given us your promises. You've given to us the word of God. You've given to us truth. Truth upon which we can stand. Because, Lord, your word are faithful words, trustworthy words from a faithful and trustworthy God. And, Lord, in a world where it's so easy to forget, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would always help us to keep that truth before us. Always remind us of it. Help us to remind others of it. Help us to preach it. Help us to read it in our own lives. Help us to live it out. Let us transform us. Let it lead us into lives of holiness. And Lord, let it assure our hearts of our salvation, which comes from you. Because Lord, in this world, the danger is still out there. Lord, we still live in a world where people will deny you and they will try to deny your truth. And they will try to lead many astray to follow them down that road to destruction. But Lord, again, may we take our stand. May we hold the line. May your word be our rock so that the shifting sands and the wind and the waves will not shake us. Because the truth is that we remember Jesus, that he was your only begotten Son who came to be our Savior, that he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, that he rose again on the third day, just as he said he would, to assure us of his completed work and to show us our own hope of one day being resurrected with you. And that, Lord, it's a promise because it was all part of your plan from the very beginning to send us a Savior. And Lord, I pray that as we come to this communion table once again, a table where you call us to remember, that Lord, you would help us to remember. And that Lord, as the worship team comes and plays a song, that Lord, you would just help prepare our hearts to come to this table in meekness and humbleness and gratitude at this hour. And Lord, we just pray these things and ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us.